So tonight we're going to continue our discussion about Satan, and we're going to focus on the things that Satan does. Satan has always been consistent. I'll give him that. He started out in one way, and he continues to be that way. Is the PA turned on?
Hey.
Hey, it's nice to know that I didn't make the mistake this time. As I say, Satan has always been the same as what he began to be. Jesus, of course, points that out for us. He says to the Jews, you are of your father, the devil. He is the father of lies, and so you lie. That's just Satan's proclivity. So we're going to start tonight with the garden. Satan appears there. I think, in my mind, this is Satan appearing because of some references that are made by other writers to the event that we're going to read about, and they talk about Satan deceiving. So I think the serpent is Satan, and then there doesn't appear to be much of a question about that. Would somebody like to read Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Okay. So what do you see Satan doing here in the garden?
Lying.
I'm sorry?
Lying.
Okay. First thing is he lied.
Yeah. He's just adding to God's word and
Yeah.
changing it.
Absolutely. He lied. He's always been a liar. And he will always be a liar. He's a tempter. In what way is he a tempter?
Him to sin and go against God.
Okay.
It tempts us all the time with stuff that we're interested in that could lead us away from God.
Okay.
He's tempting them to question God's word.
Okay. I look at this and I say, well, the root work that Satan does is to accuse. That's it. That's his basic characteristic. He is the accuser. And in this case, I see him accusing God to Adam and Eve. Well, to Eve, really. He's accusing God of not wanting her to have some benefit that she would have if she ate this tree, of the fruit of this tree. Okay? And it was a lie. Vicki, did you have your hand up?
No.
Okay, just a bit. Okay, yeah, go ahead, Bill.
It's really interesting that he's acting exactly like a lawyer in this. That's what they do.
Okay.
I wonder where they learned that.
Yeah, sounds like somebody told me the joke, what's 100 lawyers at the bottom of the ocean, and you responded it was a good start. So I'm not down entirely on lawyers. I wanted to be one at one time. I don't want to get completely down on, but I do know what you say, that there is a great sense in which used car salesmen and lawyers and gold miners are going to lie to you, or at least we think that they are. Other comments? So, yeah, go ahead.
Well, he has a lot of truth in his lies, and that's why it's so difficult to weed through it, because it is true that their eyes were opened, and it is true that they knew good and evil, but they didn't know how to control the evil.
Okay.
He didn't warn them about that.
Okay. So, is that true of most deception? There's a kernel of truth in it, and that's what makes it deceptive?
Could be.
Yeah.
Could be.
Yeah, I'm sorry?
Could be.
Could be. Okay. Yeah, it could be. But I find that, generally speaking, true. That when we're deceived, it's because there's a little enough truth there to make us listen to it. But this is deception. When he accuses God to man, that's deception. There's another way in which Satan works to accuse God to man. And I didn't put it in the outline. The other way doesn't really involve deception. Now, let me kind of explain that. And the place that we read about this is Romans, the first chapter, or the third chapter, beginning at verse 21, I think, is where I want to be. Yes, beginning at verse 21. Okay. Now, and of course he's contrasting that with the old law period, the old law time period. He says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness. Well, that's the problem. When you read off your phone, sometimes it changes the... It went back to chapter 2 on me, so hang on here. I've got to get to chapter 3. Okay. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, I say that God can be accused and it not be deception. And this is what I mean. When David sinned, let's just take David as an example. When David sinned by raping Bathsheba and he's confronted by Nathan, and Nathan tells him he needs to repent, he prays that God will restore his soul. And he says, God did it. Here's the problem. Satan is standing before David saying, there's no sacrifice for what you did. And what does David have to say? You're right. It's not deception. I did it. And I know that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away that kind of sin. Okay? But God said, you're forgiven. Satan says, wait a minute, he can't do that. because he's already decreed that the life is in the blood. There has to be a sacrifice for sin. And there is no sacrifice. And David, you can't be forgiven. So Satan's accusing God. Now, God can do that because he knows Jesus is going to die. And God can look at the future and see it like it was the past. It doesn't make any difference to God that it hasn't happened yet. He knows that it's going to happen. Okay? There is no question in his mind. David doesn't have that ability. David can't look into the future and say to Satan, wait, God can forgive me because Jesus is going to die. David can't do that. God can do that. So it's a deception in one way, and in one way it's also true. And so God has to declare his own righteousness by having Jesus die. Yeah.
Not remembering 150 Psalms word for word, doesn't David acknowledge what you just said somewhere there in the Psalms?
He acknowledges his sin. That's
not,
absolutely
not
correct.
Not just that sin, but that God,
can
do it through the Savior.
Yeah, that God forgave him. And David talks about how this is promised. But David can't talk about the death of Jesus as a concrete fact like God can.
Yeah.
So that's why God has to declare his own righteousness now because Jesus has died. And so Satan's deception is gone. Satan can confront me and say, Dean, I know what you did. And believe me, there is no sacrifice of a bull that can take care of what you did. And I can say, yes, but Jesus died. That changes the whole situation. I'm not operating on faith. I'm operating on fact at that point. Jesus died. So God has to declare his righteousness. It was called into question by Satan. And in some ways, it was a realistic question. But God puts all of that to rest when Jesus comes here and he dies. So I think that's why, I think that's why Jesus had to come here to the earth and die. Why God couldn't sacrifice him in heaven. He came here to die so that I could have the fact and rely on the fact when Satan accuses God. So in the garden, the accusation that God doesn't like you and he's doing something to prevent you from enjoying something good, that was just a bold-faced lie. And Adam had the ability at that point to say, no, you're not right. Look at all God made. But Eve didn't do that. She sinned, and ultimately we know what resulted from all of that. But Satan tried to deceive Eve with something that could easily be seen. Just Eve didn't do it. Satan deceived David with something that was really hard to understand. God told David, I will make a sacrifice. And David is standing there saying, when? Where's the sacrifice? But God can talk about the future as if it was the past. And you see an example of that when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He said to his disciples, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. At that point, it hadn't been. But Jesus, because time doesn't matter to him, he can say, I've already gone to the cross. That's hard for us to understand in a way, but Jesus can easily talk about things that way. So there's Satan accuses God. Sometimes it's just outright deception and we can see through it. And sometimes, especially in the Old Testament period, it wasn't deception. Satan said, there is no sacrifice. And David has to say, you're right. But by faith, I can rely on God to make the sacrifice. Does that make sense? That's the only way I can make sense out of Romans 3. Why God has to declare his own righteousness as if it could be called into question. And he did take steps to declare his own righteousness. Okay. Second accusation, or second area where Satan is actively accusing. He accuses us to God. So first he accuses God to us. Now he accuses us to God. Can somebody read Job 1, verses 5 through 11, or 6 through 11? Somebody have that?
One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.
There's the accusation. And Satan's accusation really is blood for blood. Come on, God. Test him. He'll turn you down. He was wrong, okay, but he made the accusation to God. And God, we're familiar with the story of Job, how God said to Satan, okay, touch him, but don't kill him. First he said, don't touch his body. And Satan said, no, that's not enough. So God said, okay, but don't kill him. And Job stayed faithful. And then he's rewarded in the end.
We know from the things we've just talked about, God knew how it was going to turn out. Job was not going to turn against him. And he was going to hurt him bad, but he was also going to doubly bless him.
Okay, but Satan still accuses him.
And he was wrong.
He was wrong.
As usual.
Yeah, he was wrong. But that's what Satan does. He's an accuser. So he's accusing man before God. He did the same thing with the prophet. Remember when they rebuilt the temple? And under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. And so God says to the priest, you can be a priest. And Satan's accusation was, how can he be a priest? Look at all the things he's done. And so God gives him clean clothes. So God responds to the accusation, but Satan's still going to make it. And if you were Nehemiah or the priest, then or Ezra the priest, you would say, I've blown it. I am not a man who ought to be wearing spotless robes. And if you ever felt that way about yourself, you know, and Satan uses that to create doubt in our mind. God can't really forgive me because I know what I did. And trust me, you'd blush if I told you. So Satan is always there. He's always accusing. And he's a tempter. And this is in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11. This is where Satan tempts Jesus himself. Anybody remember the 3 temptations that were involved here?
Hunger, giving the world, and if you jump off the tower, that the angels would save you.
Okay.
And he gave them the world.
Okay. That first one, hunger, that's really, if you say you're the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So it's a question of whether or not you are the Son of God. And that had to be hard. And the second one, bow down and worship me, I'll give you the keys, or give you all the kingdoms of the world. He could do that. But it would have been the crown without the cross. And Jesus said, no, I can't. That isn't going to happen. I'm not going to bow down and worship, was Jesus' response. But the temptation really is, hey, I can offer you a way to get a crown without going to the cross. And it's not going to work that way. And in that last temptation, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. God's angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus says, do not tempt God. So, yeah, that's the way that Satan works. And for us, it's the same thing. You know, he's not going to take me out into the wilderness and have me fast for 40 days and say, turn these stones into bread. I can't do that, so that's not a temptation to me. But he's going to tempt me in the same way. James says it's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that's pretty much the way it goes. Satan is going to tempt me. And he's going to tempt me in the place where I'm the weakest. It'll always happen that way. And your temptation will be in the place where you're the weakest. It won't be like my temptation. It'll be different. But we all have to respond the same way. Satan, you are flatly a deceiver. You're an accuser. And I'm just not going to fall for it. Satan also, beyond just tempting, he wants to destroy us. This is from Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 31 and 32. It's a statement that we've read a lot of times, and there's a lot in this statement. This is when Jesus is about to be crucified. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And that's an interesting word. It means to sift, to shake in a sieve, or figuratively, by inward agitation, to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. Satan wanted Peter. And he wanted to sift him. Yes, that's Thayer's definition. And then Jesus, of course, says, I pray for you that your faith fail not. That's what Satan wanted, for Peter's faith to fail. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And that really interesting play on words, when you're converted, when you get past this, when your faith is not failing but strong, then I want you to strengthen the brethren. But Satan wants to tempt him. And I can imagine what Satan was doing when Peter denied Jesus. And Satan is always right there reminding him, yeah, but look at what you did. How hard that would be. And how destructive it is of faith. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I know you. I remember what you did. Remember when we were in the courtyard or in the palace and you denied Jesus? Remember how you wanted to make sure that your denial was believable, so you began to curse and swear? Wasn't enough that you just said, I don't know him. You had to curse and swear to prove you didn't know him. So, I mean, Satan wanted Peter, wanted him in the worst possible way. But he wasn't deceived. So, not only is he a tempter, not only is he a deceiver, he actually works to destroy faith. And what that looks like today, I'm not certain. I do believe that he can't do what he could do at one time. That he can't take possession of a man against his will. But he nevertheless is going to try to destroy you. He's going to try to destroy your faith. Comment. I know we're going a little bit more quickly because I want to get through this discussion this evening. And he fights against people personally. You know, it's one thing for me to say, okay, Satan really wants Lenny. I don't think he really cares about me. That's not the case. Peter said, be soberlent, be soberlent.
That's a good word.
That's a nice word, isn't it? That's a shortcut. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, destroy. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan is actively doing things to destroy us. And it's not just us. He wants to destroy people that are in the world. So the same afflictions that are happening to me are happening across the world, whether people are Christians or not. Satan wants to destroy them. And we can resist, thankfully. Yeah, Bill.
What you said this morning, we are to be gentle and harmless like Jesus. Yet, we need to have the strength to stand against the devil, to tell him no. I'm not meek and gentle as far as you're concerned.
Well, that's being that there is a calm gentleness in that. It's not. I'm not going to say no. You can't take me because of my strength. I can say to Satan, you can't take me because of Jesus' strength. Because the Spirit works in me. You can't take me. You can't defeat me. Don't go toe-to-toe with Satan. You're outmatched.
Yeah.
That's like getting into a fight with six guys.
You got to resist.
We resist because of Jesus. It's not us. It's not our strength. It's Jesus' strength that we rely on.
It's when Peter made his huge mistake, he was kind of in the same position as the Apostle Paul, but he said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When you've fallen flat on your face, then you suddenly realize, no, this isn't the way it is.
Yeah, I can't do this.
Yeah.
But with Jesus' help, I can. And that's the key. Don't try to resist Satan by yourself. We sing a song what's the line, Ron or Bob? You guys remember songs better than I do. When duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. That's the song, isn't it? When duty calls or danger, be never wanting. Be never wanting of Jesus' help. So don't try to beat Satan on your own. You won't. But if you're with Jesus, you can. That's the key. And then I also know that Satan empowers others, some of whom are his angels and other agents, to fight against the people of God. And this is where we get into the book of Revelation. In the 13th chapter at verse 1, you see Satan handing out power to people that are going to fight against God. He says, I stood up on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan. The dragon in the book of Revelation is the image of Satan. He says the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So yes, there are others, whether it's governments or it's demons or it's men who will fight against us. They get their power from Satan. Power to fight against us. So Satan is a powerful being. He's very real. He has one goal, to take us away from God. Okay. And he has to exercise that power relative to every one of us to be successful. And there are a lot of ways that we resist. We rely on Jesus. We rely on other people. Solomon said a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So don't go it alone. If one lies together, then they have. If one lies together, then. If two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? So don't try to fight Satan on your own. You'll lose. That's a, I guess that's a humbling statement, but it's true. Other comments? Yeah, Ron.
No, looking at the devil, Satan, from time to time I think, well, what in the world does Satan get out of this? He knows he's going to lose in him. So what is his purpose overall? Just to hurt God as much as he possibly can? That's possible. But what is his ultimate motive?
That's an interesting question. I don't know. I don't know.
God has prepared a place for him and his angel. It's there. He's going to eventually face that. But what is his purpose to destroy us?
I don't know, other than to just cause misery.
Well, he wants to draw as many of us away from God as he can, and then we'll end up with him. Which is
There's comfort in numbers, I guess.
Not down there.
No, I'm going to hell, but I'm going to take as many people as I can with me.
Yeah.
Doesn't make sense, but I'm with you. That can be the that may be the only motivation. And I really don't know what his motivation is. Don't understand it. But then again, you know, my parents used to ask me the same question about why I was hanging around with some people. Why do they want us to hang around with them?
To be like them.
To be like them.
Yeah.
That's about it. Interesting question. I've often wondered about the statement that God made the ultimate sacrifice in order to win the battle. He gave Jesus. Satan didn't invest anything. God invested Jesus in winning that battle. And Satan, he just wants to win. So he doesn't invest anything. Interesting. Okay. That concludes our discussion of Satan. Next week, we're going to talk about how God still influences people in one way or another. We're going to talk about that. At one time, Satan could do this against a person's will. How does God influence us if he doesn't take control of us against our will or without our will being? So we'll talk a little bit about that next week.